Acts 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And Solomon's porch is part of the temple area. And so that is where they were, at least at this time, doing the teaching. Kaufman said, two results of utmost importance came from the mighty signs and wonders done by the 12. These being, their power and authority were vastly strengthened, and two, the forward momentum of Christianity was greatly boosted. The miracles were performed exclusively by the hands of the apostles. The recurrence of the phrase by the apostles or by the hands of the apostles presents positive proof that the 120 disciples mentioned in the chapter had no part in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which gave the 12 the miraculous powers visible in the book of Acts. The testimony of the apostles is confirmed as being from God by the miracles that accompanied their preaching. By the demonstration of the signs and wonders, the gospel is given divine momentum. God gave them these abilities to perform these miracles for the purpose of gaining trust of the people so that the people realized that these 12 apostles were sent straight from God and had God's authority. And so then they would be able to trust them as true prophets. And then it was the most important thing was not the miracles. That was just a minor occurrence. But the important reason for these miracles was the message that followed and the teaching that the apostles were teaching about God's kingdom and about the Messiah that they had just probably within the last couple of months crucified. Verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Kaufman said, the rest refers to the non-Christian community who, although afraid to unite with the community of faith, nevertheless praised the holiness preached and practiced among them. In verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Kaufman said about the phrase, both men and women, from the very first, the church operated upon the principles later detailed by Paul, that there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, from Galatians 3:28. The membership in God's kingdom was of adult believers exclusively. Children below the age of responsibility could neither be believers nor men or women. So, by these two phrases, that it was only the believers who were baptized, and then it was only the men and women who became Christian, that those two phrases completely take out children as being able to become Christians, and which Kaufman adds in here, below the age of responsibility. So, taking these two passages into consideration completely abolishes the false teaching of baptizing infants, infant baptism, which doesn't make any sense whatsoever because a baby can neither be a believer and then they're never referred to as a man or a woman. Verse 15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So this is a strange verse and phrase that is never repeated anywhere else, and that these Jews were hoping that at least the shadow of Peter might fall on them, thinking that that would heal them. Now, Kaufman's comment on this is, the inspired author, who being Luke, of course, does not tell us that any of the people upon whom Peter's shadow fell were healed. And from this, it would appear that the purpose of including this is to emphasize the overwhelming popularity given to the 12. It does not appear that any person was healed in this way. So, Kaufman's thought is, no one was healed this way, but it was just overwhelmingly popular and it had invigorated and revived these Jews, and they were so enthusiastic, and the desire to be healed was so great that they came up with the thought on their own that, well, if Peter's shadow, if I could even just touch, get my hand into Peter's shadow, then I will be healed. But there's no evidence that that healed anyone. The only thing that we know is that that was a belief. And the thinking is it was a false belief. But still, that was what the Jews were thinking at that time, that even Peter's shadow might heal some of them. Verse 16. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Kaufman said, there were no failures among the miracles performed by the 12, making it clear that the phenomenon in view here was in no manner similar to the faith-healing crusades of our own day, in which failure is their principal feature and the cure is always questionable. Where, you know, we've always, we've heard, I've never witnessed or anything, but I've just heard in the past, I think this was going on basically maybe 60s and 70s and seems maybe to have been dying out in the 80s. But they would have these faith healing crusades or something, and it was all different denominations. And anyway, they would claim to raise the dead. I did hear of a comment that somebody had said about, I think it was his uncle, that wherever it was, I think it was around here in Oklahoma, but it could have been like Oklahoma City or something. But they had this deal, and they were a meeting, and they were going to raise this man from the dead. Well, there was a man that was in a casket, and they were bringing it in front of the congregation of people there, and everyone was standing, and they were bringing by to demonstrate that this man is dead. Well, this man's relative, he was distraught, and he because he knew this was going to be fake, because they knew the man was, he knew the man wasn't dead. And they were just, he was just in this coffin, and then he was going to come up and, you know, fake come alive. And then these people would believe that this was a healing from, a raising from the dead. So he thought very quickly, and he happened to have a safety pin in his pocket, and he pulled out that safety pin. And as they brought the man by, he stuck him, and the man hollered out, "Oh!" And that ended that. That ruined, which actually, you know, this was, it helped any false teaching, but that ruined their false raising from the dead. Because, you know, the man just poking the so-called dead man with the safety pin did all that was needed to end that. And I don't know, he never did tell me how things went from there, but I could reasonably assume that it was probably chaotic past that point. But anyway, at least no one was deceived in that time frame for that. Verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So here's the Sadducees once again. Here they had gone after Peter and John, and Peter and John did not heed the Sanhedrin's warning not to preach or speak in, they would just refer to, in this name or in his name, which of course was than in the name of the Messiah, in the name of Jesus. They did not want any preaching about God's kingdom. And, the apostles completely ignored that. As Peter will say a little later on, I don't think we'll get to this week. But he said, it is better for us to obey God than to man. And so that's exactly what they are doing. And but Kaufman said about the Sadducees, the Sadducees saw in Jesus' resurrection the refutation of their system, and therefore they violently seized the apostles because their preaching was fatal to the Sadducees' flawed beliefs. Which we've gone over those, basically it's like five or six, but they didn't believe in an afterlife, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in angels. And I don't know how they could have believed in God, but every time I've tried to look that up, everyone always said, "Oh yeah, they believed in God." I thought, "What? How? Well, what did they think that they were if there were no spirits? What did they think that God was?" And God is a spiritual being, a supreme spiritual being. And if there are no spirits, then I've never gotten that answered. I still think that they have the same views as the atheists do today. Our modern day atheists believe the same as the Sadducees did 2,000 years ago. So I still think that they were atheists. But I've not run across anybody who will back me up on that. Verse 19. So here all the apostles are put in the common prison. And verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And Kaufman said, "This is another of the supernatural wonders that occurred during the inception of Christianity. In the very nature of things, the new faith could never have been established without the providence of God. Jesus had promised that he would be with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew 28:20, and of course Jesus was. The phrase, "all of the words of this life," this means all the words relative to the eternal life of Jesus Christ. A similar meaning is in John 6, verse 68, in which Peter states, "You have the words of eternal life." Verse 21. "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together," and this council is the Sanhedrin, "with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." Okay. They don't realize that they have escaped. They're about to be shocked. And shocked that they're not in the prison, and but the angel let them out, and now the apostles are already back at the temple teaching and preaching the next morning. And Kaufman said here about this verse 21, "This particular situation was quite a surprise. One may only imagine the embarrassment of the high priest upon sending for the prisoners to learn that they had escaped the maximum security prison. The purpose of the angelic rescue of the 12 from prison was in no way connected with their personal safety, for the angel's directive still left them vulnerable to the persecution of the priest. It must be concluded then that God's purpose for their release was so that they could continue preaching the good news of God's kingdom to the people. None of the miracles performed upon the apostles or through them or upon their behalf should be viewed as anything other than God's working with them for the purpose of preaching the gospel." So we will end there, and Lord willing, we will start with verse 22 next week.